Let's prepare ourselves for our morning worship, and that would include reminding me and everybody else to turn off our cell phones and join in a spirit of prayer and thanksgiving. Before Lonnie starts the prelude, I would like to say, O Lord, let my soul rise up to meet you as the day rises to meet the sun. Thank you to the Rizloff family. We've got some announcements this morning. So one of the things that you need to do when you pass out of the sanctuary is to stop in the narthex, and there are at least 6 or 8 different sign-up sheets. Not very difficult, but there are a number of things. When you look at the announcements, there are sign-ups for making pies. There's sign-ups for reading scriptures. There's a number of different sign-ups, one of which is signing up for the pumpkin patch. And there are a number of different jobs there, but they're easy when they're taken in small bites and pieces. So please take a look out there. There's sign-ups for making a pie for the Week of Compassion dinner. A number of different things. We need cookies for a memorial service. Find something that you can do. Put your name on it. And then don't turn around and walk away. Find another one. So, go ahead, Debbie.
Actually, I have several announcements to make. First is that we're going to stop selling tickets for the Week of Compassion dinner on September 27th. The tickets are $15 each, and you'll get your choice of chicken or pork. It'll all go to Help Week of Compassion. We're also selling raffle tickets on pictures by Lonnie and Al Singleton. They're very beautiful. They're out there also. Anyway, there's a lot of disasters and stuff happening, so I mean, we really would like to have this be a success. The other one is, yesterday was the Fleece Blanket Project. There were 28 blankets made. We've now made 466 blankets to give out to people in the community. And speaking of things we're giving out, I was approached by the Healthcare for the Homeless about whether our group would make things for women's exams. And Martha Wallace stepped up, and she has made both the top part and the bottom, and they are very, very appreciative. That makes their clients who are homeless feel like they belong, that they matter. And I want to tell you thank you, Martha, for doing this. They really are very appreciative, and the clients are very appreciative also. And then the last thing is that yesterday, with it being cold, it's getting colder, and we had people that were really cold, so I'm asking, seems like I'm always asking, but if you guys could get some like hoodies, or if you have some that are used. People are cold, and we had people that had gone somewhere and got pants and came back in and asked if they could please change into something warmer. So if it's on your heart to maybe, they can be used gently, you know, like we just need something to help keep our people warm. Thank you.
Tom?
Hey, we do got a bowling team. So Dan over here, Keith's Pam's daughter bowling with us, Amber. And I got a real good friend, Joanne. She goes to Hope Church, so we do got a Christian church. And a couple or two, three weeks ago, I signed my application for the PBA. They're my number for now. I'm official, is a professional bowler. So I am looking at Kansas City, Las Vegas, Seattle. I mean, Kennewick, Washington. I'm looking at all these tournaments right now. So I'll be pretty busy the rest of the year.
Good job. Yeah. Are there any other announcements? Just in case you didn't quite understand, there's a lot of sign-up sheets out there. So find them, yeah. Find a pen that has ink. Thank you, Tom. Let's take a second and stand and greet those around each other, welcome each other into a life of Christ, and then we'll sing our opening hymn, number 135, Blessed Be the God of Israel. Yeah, she's been sucked up by the group. Thank you. please join me in the responsive call to worship? Forgiven but unforgiving, our hardened hearts call us to account.
Forgiven but unforgiving, greed overpowers compassion.
When we live forgiven by Christ, but unforgiving of others,
we become like ripe fruit left on the vine, rotting and useless.
Forgiving Father, caring Christ, Sacred Spirit, you forgive us.
You forgive more than we deserve. Help us to forgive one another.
Help us to be both forgiven and forgiving.
Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us.
There is an old Mexican proverb that says, the saints did not pray to the good Lord for instruction on what to do. The Bible was already clear on what was expected of them. Nevertheless, the saints got down on their knees every day of their lives to pray that, in spite of daily temptations, they could find the courage and strength to do the right thing. Jesus taught us a prayer to help us with that, and please join me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come,
thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Be seated. Our hymn of prayer today is number 504, Heal Me, Hands of Jesus. To invite the children forward for a time of sharing. What did you do? Is this a football injury?
Yeah.
I hope it heals well. Good morning. This morning in the sermon, we're going to be talking about forgiveness. That's kind of a big word. Do you all know what it means to forgive somebody? You think so? Can you explain forgiveness, you think? Here, I'll share my microphone. What do you think forgiveness means?
I think that it means that no matter what somebody does, you always will love them no matter what.
You love them no matter what. What a good answer. Any other ideas about what it means to forgive someone?
Being lonely.
When you're lonely, you might need somebody to forgive you and hang out with you, make you feel better. So if we've done something that hurts somebody else and we want to be forgiven, it's important for us to say, I'm sorry. And then if someone comes to us and says, I'm really sorry, I hurt you, if we forgive them, it means we're still going to be friends with them. We're still going to be in a relationship with them. We're still going to try to love them. Sometimes it's really hard. If someone really hurts our feelings, it takes a while to forgive. It's not always an easy thing to do, but it's a very important thing to do. And it's something that Jesus helps us with. Thank you all for helping us think about forgiveness this morning. Let's have a prayer together. Loving God, thank you for forgiving us. When we sin, when we do things that are wrong, we can come to you, Lord, and say, I'm sorry, and you forgive us. Help us also to forgive other people. Give us the courage when we wrong someone to say, I'm sorry, and give us the love to forgive. In Jesus' name, all God's children said, amen. And you can go sit with your families or head to worship and wonder this morning. Our list of prayer concerns is on the back of the bulletin. As we lift these up, I encourage you to fill out a prayer card in the pew rack in front of you. Write a note to someone who needs to know that we're praying for them today in worship. Our card shower this morning is for Bev Mattson. Bev is a member of our congregation who, because of age and health, moved to South Dakota sometime back to be close to her family. We want Bev to know that we still love her and we miss her. We're praying for her today. Just send her a card that says you're thinking about her this morning. Congratulations to Jared Black, Rick Black's son, who was married yesterday to Laura Rhodes. Jared and Laura had lived in Fort Collins for a while. They're back in the Casper area and working out at Sloan's. Congratulations to that young couple. Wilma Allen is one of our homebound members. Wilma is 101. She is the oldest living member of our congregation. Winnie is struggling a bit with health. She is under doctor's care. She is at home, and her family has gathered around to be with her. Please pray for comfort and peace for Winnie. Prayers also for Kulin's mom. Kulin and Wanda went to visit family last weekend. She is in declining health, and the family is aware that her time on earth may be limited. We pray for a peaceful journey to heaven for her. We rejoice with the women from First Christian Church who will be traveling next weekend to Douglas for the Regional Women's Renewal, an annual retreat. This year it's being led by the CWF from Sheridan, Wyoming. There will be women from all across Wyoming and northern Colorado, the northern part of our region. Our regional minister, Joanne, is also coming up to be present. And Dennis Baker will bring the message here next Sunday while I'm away with the women. Our prayer partners this morning include the missionary Kristen Wolf, who is serving in Thailand, and the members of First Christian Church in Colorado Springs. There's a sheet at the back of the sanctuary if you would like to sign and send greetings to them. Their pastor, Reverend Chuck Blaisdell, is getting ready to retire, and they have interviewed a new candidate to come on board and lead the congregation. Prayers for them in this time of transition. Carol Sage asks for prayers for her son-in-law, Neil Dale, who was in a work accident. He had surgery on his hand on Friday. He is doing fairly well. Prayers of healing and recovery. Next Saturday, Marge Haas's memorial service will be here in the sanctuary at 3 p.m. If you would like to prepare cookies for the reception afterwards, let Wanda Leeling know. Prayers also for the family of Doris Christman, who is a friend of Trudy's, a member at Our Savior's Lutheran Church. Her funeral will be Thursday afternoon. Are there other additions to our prayer list this morning? Tom? Prayers for the friends of Ernie, who passed away this week, and prayers also for a friend of Tom's who has stage 4 cancer. Peg.
Prayers for Bernard Anderson.
Yes. If you have not heard, if you didn't get the email for our prayer chain update, Bernard Ambrosino is the owner and chef at Silver Fox Restaurant, and the oven and his catering truck exploded this week. It was a serious accident, and we're very thankful that Bernard is still with us. It could have been a fatal accident. He had injuries to his left hand and may have to have surgery. He does not need surgery. That's good news, Annette. Yes, that's an answer to prayers. So prayers of healing for Bernard as he recovers from that accident. Are there others? Tricia. That is indeed a joy. We rejoice with Marcy as she's baptized today. Let us turn to the Lord now. Oh, there's one more hand. Pat. Praise the Lord. Trace Winslow, Pat's nephew, is home in North Dakota. It was a long summer recovering from significant injuries. It was indeed a miracle that his life was spared, and he is still recovering. We pray for further healing for Trace. Let us turn now to the Lord in a time of shared silence as we pray together. Loving and gracious God, for blessings innumerable, we give you thanks. We confess before you, Holy One, that there are times, by things we do and things we fail to do, that we sin against you. We fall short of your grace and glory, and yet you forgive us. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Help us to forgive others. Loving God of all the ages, we thank you for the gift of church family, from the youngest children in our midst to our oldest member, Winnie Allen. We pray for comfort for Wilma and her family. Lord, we ask your blessing upon Bev Mattson and others who, because of age or health or distance, are not able to be in worship with us. Thank you, God, that Trace continues to improve and he is home out of ICU. Lord, we pray for comfort for Kulin as his mother journeys closer to be with you. We give thanks for her time on earth, and we pray your mercy upon those who will miss her most. We ask for healing for Neil and Bernard, for Tom's friend struggling with cancer. We pray for comfort for those who knew Ernie and Marge and Doris. We rejoice, O God, with Marcy as she is baptized today, and we pray your blessing upon Jared and Laura as they begin their married life together. Thank you, God, for gifts of joy in our lifelong journeys. Be with the women who will travel to Douglas next weekend to spend time in retreat with you, in conversation with one another, in study of scripture and in prayer. Bless Chuck Blaisdell as he concludes a life of ministry, and be with the congregation of First Christian Church in Colorado Springs as they call a new pastor. Thank you for blessing Kristen Wolf and the work that she does in Thailand. Thank you for our blanket ministry, which made 28 blankets yesterday, for sandwiches being served every Saturday, and for comforting words that warm hearts, as well as clothing given to those who are cold in the coming winter season. O Lord, bless all who serve in your name. Help us to be worthy to be called Christian. It is in the name of Christ that we pray and we live. Amen. Our communion hymn today is number 408, Come Share the Lord. Some of the words say, come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here. Everyone belongs. Finding our forgiveness here, we in turn forgive all wrongs. The Lord's table is indeed a place of forgiveness. Each and every one of us, in some way in the past week, has fallen short of what we could be, what we should be. And so we come to the Lord praying that we might be forgiven. And perhaps there are others that we have wounded, whether intentionally or not. This is a good time to pray, to ask for forgiveness. As we share the loaf and the cup, they are passed among us. After you partake, you are invited to hold the tray for the person next to you. We become the body of Christ as we serve the body of Christ to one another. Let us offer our hearts to the Lord and receive the gift of forgiveness in Jesus as we prepare for communion by singing, Come Share the Lord. Thank you. All who believe in Christ are invited to share in this feast of forgiveness. As we come to the table, we remember that night when Jesus met with his friends in the upper room. While they were there, he took bread and blessed it and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you to forgive your sin and the sins of many." Each time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's life, death, and resurrection until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us pray.
Most gracious God, as we take communion this morning, we remember that you are the bread of life. You feed our souls, you nourish our hearts, and you give us sustenance to run the race before us. As we break the bread, we feel the softness of your love for us. We smell the fragrance of the grace that you release fresh each day. As we drink this wine, we remember that you are the giver of life. We see your sacrifice poured out for us. You are forgiveness. You bring deep peace to our souls, and your love flows within us. We thank you with all our hearts for the great price you paid when you were crucified on the cross for us. We thank you, God, for all your blessings. Amen.
As we worship God this morning, we worship a God who gives generously and abundantly. God gives all creatures their due in due season, and from God's open hand, the desire of every living thing is satisfied. God has given us so many blessings, the food we eat, the friends and family we cherish, the precious gift of God's love for us, a love that led Jesus to lay down his life for us. As we reflect on our blessings, the diaconate will wait upon us for our tithes and offering. Let us pray. Gracious God, in our offering we return to you a portion of the blessings you have showered upon us. Bless these gifts that they might bring comfort, shelter, a life with you through your Son. Bless all of those who will receive part of our offerings today. In the name of your Son we pray. Amen.
Can't be any better than that. I'll be reading from the book of Genesis, and it's chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. Jesus forgives his brothers. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brother said, "Well, what if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, 'I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong that they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father.'" Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people, as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them.
Our New Testament reading today comes from the Gospel according to Matthew in the 18th chapter. The lectionary reading for the day is verses 21 through 35, but we'll actually begin back in verse 15, Matthew 18, 15. "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, choir, for that beautiful rendering of Sanctus this morning. Thank you for singing and lifting our spirits. Will you pray with me? O Lord, in the words of Scripture, we find forgiveness, and we are comforted. We also find the call to forgive, and we are challenged. This morning, whether this text speaks to us of comfort or challenge, may we know the presence of your Spirit. Bless now the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts, that our lives may be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning, we return to the pattern of hearing texts from the lectionary. One of the gifts of congregations listening to the lectionary text is that it gives us a sense of unity with the broader church. Yesterday, Doug Goodwin, the pastor at First Christian in Sheridan, was in town, and he and I participated in a meeting hosted by the Wyoming Association of Churches. And Doug and I talked about this text because he's preaching on it this morning as well. I know that my colleague, Lynn Williamson at Shepherd of the Hills, is sharing this same passage. All three of those sermons with the same text will be very different because each of us has a different insight to share with a different congregation. But there's a joy in the sense that all Christians are united together as we listen to God's word. There are countless stories of forgiveness in the Bible. The Old Testament reading for today tells the story of Joseph forgiving his brothers. If you remember when Joseph was a kid, he might have been a little bit of a spoiled brat. He had this beautiful coat. It seemed that he was mom and dad's favorite. And he kept having these dreams where everybody else in the family would bow down and worship him. And so he bragged to his brothers, telling them about his dream in which they were sheaves of corn or hay bowing down to his haystack. I think Dad might have just chuckled when he heard that story. And then Joseph told another story where his parents were the sun and the moon in heaven, and all the stars, even the sun and the moon, bowed down to Joseph's star. He had a bit of an ego, and the brothers got to where they just couldn't take it. And so they seized their brother. Filled with rage, some of them even wanted to kill Joseph, but one of the brothers talked them out of it. They beat him up. They tore up that beautiful coat, stained it with blood from a wild animal, threw Joseph in the well, and left him, abandoning their brother. Years later, as it turned out, God used that action to bring salvation to Joseph's family. Joseph was pulled out from the well by some Ishmaelite traders, taken to Egypt, and over time was promoted in Pharaoh's household until he ended up having responsibility for all the grain stores in Egypt. And again, working through dreams, God used Joseph to save the Egyptians and people from the surrounding countries from a great 7-year famine. So at the story we heard this morning, Joseph's brothers have come, and at the death of their father, they're filled with remorse for what they did. They beg for forgiveness, and Joseph gives it freely. They all weep together in a moment of familial love, and the hate and hurt of years before is forgotten and washed away. Time and time again in Scripture, we hear stories of forgiveness between people, and stories of God's forgiveness for sinful humanity. And yet it is a hard thing to reflect on, and even harder perhaps to do. Peter came to Jesus pondering forgiveness. It's interesting to notice the context of this conversation between Jesus and Peter. The beginning of chapter 18, there's a conversation among the apostles about who will be greatest. So there's a little bit of ego taking place. And perhaps Peter, who's been listening intently when Jesus talks of forgiveness, has decided he really wants to be the star pupil. And so he is pretty generous, rather magnanimous with his statement before Jesus. How often should I forgive my brother? 7 times, perhaps. If you think of a small slight, someone bumps into you in the hallway, you forgive them easily. It didn't hurt. They intended no offense. You can forgive 7 times without even thinking about it, or 77 times. Yet if the hurt is deeper, if the wound is stronger, even forgiving just once can be so difficult. Now, before we go further in the sermon thinking about forgiveness and talking about this challenging topic, let me give you one caveat, one footnote, one disclaimer, perhaps. If you are an individual who is currently in an abusive relationship, this sermon is not for you. I am not telling you to forgive someone who is currently harming you. You need to move to a place where you will be safe. Having said that, the rest of us need to think about forgiveness. Peter comes to Jesus and says, if another member of the church, the NRSV takes a little bit of deliberation in the translation from the Greek. The original Greek is a simple singular word. In the NIV, the New International Version, it's translated as brother, with Peter saying, if a brother sins against me. Another way of understanding it is a member of the community, a neighbor. So the conversation could be something about a broad, general conversation. If someone I know hurts me, how much do I forgive? Or if a brother or sister in the faith, someone in the church family hurts me, how much do I forgive? Or if my brother, as Joseph forgave his brothers, if it's a member of my family who hurts me, how much do I need to forgive? In some ways, it's easier for us to forgive a total stranger than someone who's really close to us. We think that those in our own family should know better than to hurt us. Mom or dad or kids or siblings, they know when they're acting in a way that wounds our souls. And so, because the hurt is harder, the forgiveness is harder too. The context of this conversation between Peter and the Lord comes on the tail end of Jesus' teaching of another member of the church. If a brother sins against you, go and point out that fault when the two of you are alone. The conversation Jesus offers between verses 15 and 20 is a tale of restoring relationship. If your feelings are hurt, don't just jump up and run away, but go and talk to the person in the church, that brother or sister in the faith who has hurt you. Let them know. But even that can be hard to do. My friends, my family in Christ, if I have hurt one of you, if I have offended you, it is never intended, and I hope and pray that you would be able to come and talk with me so we can have a conversation together and I can understand the wound I have caused and have a chance to make amends. But I know that is hard to do. In our congregation, we have a simple little layer of structure that helps with that process. We have serving on the executive board 2 people who are called members at large. Mike Ward represents this worship service, and Janie Nelson represents our early chapel service. Each one of them is expressly present at every board meeting to pass along concerns from the congregation, ideas for what might be improved. It's a way that when there's a member who has feedback for the church, but perhaps you don't think it's big enough to talk directly to an elder or a pastor, or maybe you're uncomfortable with that, you can share that concern with the member at large and still engage in conversation and community. It can be a hard thing to say to someone, I disagree, but I respect you enough, I want to talk about it. Perhaps we'd rather just anonymously complain or leave because we don't want to cause more offense. This teaching of Jesus calls us to be committed enough to one another that we stay engaged. It reminds me of a time when I was in seminary. A dear friend of mine, Jean Hawkshurst, shared a burden with me. We were both still learning about ministry and how to serve as pastors. She had had someone approach her and ask if they could share a very confidential concern. And so this person had unburdened himself to Jean. She was so overwhelmed by what she had heard that she needed to process it further, and so she asked me if I would listen. And I sat and listened. Because I didn't know the person she was referring to, I wasn't necessarily emotionally invested. I was just there for Jean. A few days later, we were traveling together in a car, and someone in the back seat raised a question about this person who had talked with Jean, a member of the seminary community. And they made a statement that I knew because of what she had told me was false, and I just corrected them. It just came out. I wasn't thinking about how Jean and I had had a confidential conversation. I was just sharing information that was in my head. I realized in doing so, I had betrayed Jean's trust. I was so sorry. I went and apologized to her. It was a time of learning for her to understand that when a parishioner or a friend confides in a pastor, that information is held so close not to be shared with anyone. It was a long time before Jean was able to forgive me. She was hurt so deeply because she knew she had hurt someone else. It could have even ended our friendship. Prior to that event, Jean and I had been very close. We had shared meals together and laughed and talked often. After that event, every time I saw her, she seemed cold and distant. But I decided I still loved her. I talked with her directly, and I apologized. And I assured her I had intended no offense at all. It was not a deliberate betrayal. And then I remained engaged in the friendship. I kept showing up. I kept waiting. With time, that wound healed. And even today, she is one of my dearest friends and dear colleagues in ministry. But I know that forgiving and asking for forgiveness is not an easy thing. So Peter comes to Jesus trying to be generous, saying, "You've told us to forgive. How many times am I supposed to forgive? Even up to 7 times, he asks. And Jesus replies, "Not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. It's a huge amount. What kind of forgiveness is that that keeps on forgiving over and over and over? I used to think this was just kind of a random number, 7 and 77. It's nice and alliterative. Jesus is just kind of upping the ante and multiplying anything Peter says. And then I learned that there's a specific connection in Scripture. If you look back to the 4th chapter of Genesis, we read a story about Cain. You remember Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's kids? Those brothers, like Joseph and his brothers, were jealous of each other. In fact, Cain became so enraged that he murdered his brother Abel. The Lord saw that and called Cain out. When God judged and punished Cain, Cain pleaded to the Lord and said, "I cannot bear it. Surely, if you are punishing me, the first time I meet someone, they will want to kill me for justice." God forgave Cain enough to protect him. The Lord said, "No, I will place my mark upon you, and if anyone kills you, I will require justice from them 7 times. Further on in Genesis 4, 5 generations later, Lamech, a descendant of Cain, also commits murder. And the statement is made, if Cain required justice of 7 times, then surely I need forgiveness of 77 times. In this play of numbers between Peter and Jesus, there's a reference all the way back to the beginning of the human family. From the beginning of time, people have hurt and even killed one another. And God's presence has been needed in our midst to help us understand what it means to heal and forgive and to love. So Jesus tells Peter not 7 times, but 77 times. It's an interesting verse to read in different translations. You see, in the Greek, there's one word that is just the number 7, but the word used here in verse 21, literally this one word means 7 times. And so in verse 22, when Jesus replies, not 7 times, Jesus says in the Greek, 70 times 7. So some translators keep that original order in the Greek, 70 times 7, which in our modern mind sounds like a math equation. 70 times 7 is 490. How on earth am I going to forgive someone 490 times? Part of the point of the story is it's so excessive and abundant, it's even beyond reckoning, beyond counting. As he so often does, Jesus goes on to tell a story. For this reason, he says, the kingdom of heaven. In the Greek, there's an aorist past tense here. The kingdom of heaven has been compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. We don't know the background of the story. We don't know why the king is ready to close the books. It's the end of the year. He wants to wipe the slate clean. He wants to balance all the accounts out. But this king, when he began reckoning, found one slave who owed him 10,000 talents. Just to our modern ear, 10,000 anything sounds like a lot. But if we knew the context of the day, it's an astonishing amount. A talent, a measure of coin in biblical times, was the equivalent of about 6,000 denarii. A denarius was one day's wage for a slave, for a common worker, a day laborer. So 10 talents... 10 times 6 is 60,000. If you're talking about 10,000 talents, it's approximately the equivalent of someone working every day for 20 years before they're able to pay back that debt. On its surface, this seems to be a pretty simple, straightforward story. There's a king who forgives a slave. The slave has somebody indebted to him who he doesn't forgive. We kind of get that order. And yet, when we look at the details of how the story is told, there's more complexity to it than that. How on earth is it that a king had a slave who even owed him 20 years' worth of labor? How is that possible? Was the king not a good financial manager? He hadn't been paying attention to his books for the last 20 years to figure out this gentleman was behind? Perhaps part of what the slave owed the king, part of what this servant manager was responsible for, was some of the king's money. So it wasn't just his own wages that he owed to his majesty, but he owed some money the king had asked him to invest. Or perhaps the story indicates that this first slave is kind of at the top of the pyramid of other workers. Other slaves reported to him, and he reported to the king. So he is so aware of how much debt he owes to the king, and even though it's been forgiven, it is weighing on him heavily. And so when this other slave comes who owes him a little bit, he's still thinking about repaying the king and trying to get his fair share. We're not sure what the economic structure was, this almost pyramid scheme, but it's very apparent that there's an inequality in power. Who owes the most? Who is able to forgive the most? And who, upon being forgiven, feels generous or not? It's interesting to pay attention to details in the story. So the king forgives the one who owes him 20 years of wages. But it's not an immediate, generous forgiveness. There's a conversation that takes place. The king, since the servant couldn't pay him, first orders him to be sold together with his wife and his children and all his possessions. I'm still in that mindset of closing the books. I'm just going to get rid of you. You're a problem. I'll sell you. I'll take the loss. I'll get some money back. It won't be 20 years worth of labor, but it'll be something. It's only when the slave falls on his knees, putting his forehead to the ground in obeisance, humbling himself before the king, asking for forgiveness. Have patience with me, I will pay you everything. It's only when that request is made that the king relents and says, all right, I'll forgive you. Now, there are some who might view this king as being incredibly generous. There are others who might look behind the scenes and say, actually, it was a financial decision. If he sold the slave, he'd never get any work from him again. But if he forgave his debt, he would have a worker who knew every single day when he got up, he owed the king 20 years of his life. He was worth more in debt to the king than sold or given away. So that power imbalance still stays if we approach this from an accounting perspective. And then that slave who has been forgiven of so much heads out the door and is greeted by someone who owes him a smaller amount. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. They went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. The one that you forgave so much, the one who owed you 20 years, won't forgive someone who owes him 100 days of labor. At that point, the dynamic shifts. What had been a private interaction between the king and the first slave who owed him so much, allowed the king to be compassionate and forgiving, is now suddenly a public interaction. The king realizes all of his workers are watching. This one that he forgave is holding another in hock, having thrown him into debtor's prison. The king responds with harsh judgment, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured. He didn't just lock him up. He put him on the rack, ready to shred him to pieces. So my heavenly Father will also do. Perhaps that's the one verse that troubles us most. But you see, it's only if we approach this story from accounting perspective, if we got caught up in all those numbers, forgiving 7 times, 77 times, 490 times, if we're worried about how much is 10,000 talents worth, how many denarii is that, how many years of labor is it? If we're only worried about the counting, we miss the whole point of the story. You see, when Jesus says that first slave owed 10,000 talents, it's such a ridiculous, over-the-top, exaggerated number. It's as if Jesus is saying there was a man who owed his boss gazillions. The amount of forgiveness that God gives us can't even be counted. God forgives us not 7 times or 490 times, but gazillions of times, over and over and over again. It's as if God enters into this story that has to do with trickle-down economics and pyramid schemes and rips the structure apart and turns it upside down. Suddenly, the measuring, the counting that that king has done makes no sense in the realm of God. That's hard for us to grasp because we're people who like to count things. We count days on our calendar and dollars in our checkbook and perhaps even slights that others have made against us. Friday night, Charles and I played games with a couple friends from church, and I counted the pieces in the pie in Trivial Pursuit as the other team reached completion and we still fall too short. We're a society that keeps track and keeps score. For goodness sake, school's back in session. You know at Friday night football, whether you're cheering for NC or KW, you're going to watch that scoreboard. You're going to know what's happening. It is so crazy for us to try to think about God who doesn't keep score at all. One of the more powerful stories of forgiveness that I've heard is told by Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch watchmaker, and during the Second World War, her family sheltered Jews who were in fear for their lives from the Nazis. She was discovered and arrested for harboring Jews, and Corrie herself was sent to a concentration camp. After the war was over, she survived that time of incarceration. She was liberated and opened a refugee center back in the Netherlands. Jews who had been tortured by the Nazis found shelter in Corrie's loving care. She also welcomed her Dutch neighbors who had cooperated with the Germans and now, after the war was over, couldn't find employment. Both sides of the equation were welcomed in her hospitality of love. For years, Corrie traveled in Germany. As a devoted Christian, she would visit churches and speak about the importance of forgiveness. She would talk about how much Jesus forgives us, and if we have been forgiven for so much, we're called in Jesus' name to forgive others. There was one Sunday morning she had preached in a Christian church in Munich. And she had told those listening that they needed to forgive even the Nazis, that Europe would never heal without forgiveness. At the end of the service, several people came up and spoke with her, and there was one man who approached Corrie directly and looked into his eyes and held out his hand, and he said, "Thank you for forgiving me." As she looked at him, she realized he was one of the guards who had worked at the prison camp where she was held captive. He was one of the crueler guards at that concentration camp who had followed every order ever given. And here he was with the audacity to greet her face to face and ask for forgiveness. What would you have done? Corrie, in her writing, says that, "I took a step back and I closed my eyes. I tried to make my arm move up, but it wouldn't move, and so I just stood there silently and I prayed, 'Lord Jesus, forgive me for not wanting to forgive him.' And then she opened her eyes and stepped forward and held out her hand, and they both wept." There are times when we can't forgive, but God can. This week in your lives, my friends, if you need to be forgiven, turn to the loving Lord Jesus Christ who forgives our sins. And if you need to forgive someone else, I encourage you to have a conversation with them, as difficult as that may be, and pray that God will help you to forgive. May we live lives that are both forgiven and forgiving. Amen. There are times when the only way we can forgive is to let Jesus come and be in us and ask Jesus to do the forgiving. And because he lives, that is possible. Our hymn of dedication today is number 562, "Because He Lives." As we sing this together, if there is anyone looking for a church home, we welcome you here at First Christian Church. We'll stand and sing together the first and last verses, "Because He Lives."
Thank you.
There's coffee and refreshments downstairs in Fellowship Hall. We hope that you'll come and spend just a moment greeting one another. Perhaps seek out someone that you don't know. Welcome them to this place. Introduce yourself. Full hearts and minds are clear. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your gift of forgiveness that we all need. Help us to forgive others in your name as we go forth in peace to love and to serve. Amen.